and hum it to somebody now? You guys ever do that? Am I the only one? I'm the only one. Fantastic. Thank you, and good night. Anyways, I do that, and I go up to people, and I hum a soon, and they go, no, I don't know what you're talking about. And so I feel like even more of a dork because I do the search thing, and I put in the three words of the song that I do know, and 4,000 hits come up, and I don't know. I just try to work through it. So, you know, and I eventually find it, and for 99 cents, you can get the song. A buck, you know? What it costs for a cup of coffee, I can get a great tune that I like, and I have no point in telling you this other than that I think it's pretty cool. And I have a little iTunes file now because I'm cool. And you know what's even cooler? Is you can burn them onto CDs. Do you guys know that? I'm such a dork, I know. I just figured that out. I can play that CD that I made in my car. I know, you figured that out about 6 years ago. I am what they call behind the curve. So I'm telling you that because when Bill Young asked me to speak tonight, teach, he handed me what's called a jump drive, a jump drive, and said, here, Derek, everything's on this. And I go, well, that's great because what is that? And as much as I don't know about jump drives, I don't know that much about PowerPoint either. And he said, basically, do it like I did it, and you'll be good. And I said, okay. And I really don't know that much about PowerPoint, so I really felt behind the curve. And I found comfort in my iTunes burning CDs all week. And that was my only solace in my frustration at PowerPoint. So I'm expecting a lot of grace tonight if the PowerPoint doesn't go well. It's not my fault. It's Bill Young's fault for making me do this. And which leads right into to be humble and teachable. Oh, that's what you want me to talk about tonight, Bill. Fantastic. I am Derek Furs. I'm not the pastor of the church. Pastor Bill Young and Pastor Steve McInerney are in Colorado and out of town, obviously, and asked if I would teach on this subject, to be humble and teachable, the number 5 commitment of the 10 commitment series on how to be a world-class Christian. That would not be in the iTunes file, but maybe it will be someday. How are we doing on this? We're going to get this back? Oh, fantastic. Now I have an empty ear and I'm all good now. So this is great. Humble and teachable. Here we go. So let's pray before we get going. Dear Lord, I acknowledge you, Lord, as just the creator of all great things. And I come before you humbly today, Lord. And I ask that you would speak through me, God. Where you say wherever two or more gathered in your name, Lord, that you are also here present. I acknowledge you and I declare you in charge of everything. You speak through me today, Lord. I humbly have your way with me, Lord. In your name I pray, God. Amen. So, can I take this off? Because this will drive me nuts, you know. Unless, of course, I could hook it up to my iTunes. But that would be in my car. Because I haven't figured that part out yet. So, this is going to blow my demonstration. So, I started out with, just bear with me. I'm going to talk a little out loud here.
How many of you washed your hands today? How many of you used a bar of soap? Remember the old school soap? Ivory? Nova? Thing of the past, huh? Anyways, lava. It's not Nova, it's lava. That's why it's a thing of the past, because I didn't get the name right. Well, when you wash, you guys remember this, when you wash your hands under the water, you lather up, right? You wash your hands and you're lathering, and pretty soon the soap becomes a little slippery, right? And because your hands are lathered, the soap is lathered, now you have to grip a little tighter, right? To keep the soap contained in your hands so you can lather up and get clean. And sometimes when you over-lather and you kind of grip it and it goes, whoop, and it squirts out of your hand into the sink, right? Am I the only one this happens to? It happened to me, all right? Just saying. I'm not saying, but I'm saying, all right? So it happened to me. So you're there. You're washing your hands, and you go. And you're getting a little lathery, and you go, whoop, and it squirts out. And you're like, man, you got to go retrieve it, right? It's in the sink now. And now you're just kind of sitting there looking at it, and you're trying to get it out of the sink, and your hands are lathery. And it's slipping all around the sink, and you're pushing it around. And somehow, magically, it pops out of the sink, and it travels, right? It's now drifting on your countertop to the right. into the trash can where you didn't see it going in the first place. And then you're stuck there with lathery hands looking at the soap which you started to clean your hands with, travel across the thing and into the sink, off the sink and into the trash can on some tissue. All I wanted to do was wash my hands. So now the water's running, your hands are lathery, soapy. You look to your right, and your bar of soap, your ivory, your lava, whatever, is in the bucket with some tissue on it. So now you got to dry off your hands, and you got to start all over. You're discouraged. You're having a hard time regrouping yourself. And you just got to suck it up and go get that soap, baby. I found my own life grasping humility is like washing your hands with a bar of soap. The harder I tried to grasp that bar of soap or humility, the more slippery it got to me. And I would grasp it and say, yeah, I'm humble. I get it. I'm humble. And it'd go, whoop. Where'd it go? I was humble. But you're not humble. But I was humble. Whoop. And it would travel, and the humility would just go, and I got frustrated because I understand that I have to be humble in all things that God declared wants me to be that way. But I really struggle with this, to be honest with you. I've had a really hard time my entire life trying to understand how to be humble in all circumstances. It's not something I really have an incredible grasp on. In fact, probably most of you have a better grasp on this than I do. But hear me. Just hear out my teaching tonight, and I just pray that you would have an open heart and just be humble. So the humility that I tried to grasp in my life is like that bar of soap. And I wanted to grab it in a little harder, and it just would pop out of my hands, and it would travel across the counter, and it would leave me. And it got pushed around when it was in that bowl before it traveled. It was pushed around, talked about. I need to be more humble. I'm pushing it around, that humility word. I talked about it. I wanted to do it. I even perverted it and said, look how humble I am. Do you know what I did for people? Yeah, baby, I'm humble. Let me tell you how humble I am. That's my form of humility right there. And that's a perversion. That's a perversion of pride. If you guys didn't know that, that's not humility. That's pride. The only answer is to start over, but now you're frustrated because you thought you had a grasp on humility, but you lost it. You thought you got it for the first time in your life, but it's gone. You go looking for it, and now you have to humble yourself even just to get it back, and you just can't bear to do it, and the world's clamping down on you and says, why don't you just do it an easier way? Why don't you just buy a pump? Forget the bar of soap. Forget humility. Why don't you just buy a pump? Isn't that what we use now? Pump action? Dial? Am I wrong? Do you guys wash your hands? That's what I'm saying, man, all right? Pump. Or if you're like me, you eliminate the entire option of using soap or humility in your life. I stopped using humility because I got so frustrated that I couldn't grasp it. It just kept popping out of my hands. I couldn't really wrap my arms around it for very many different reasons. I will not go into them, but it's just a lot of different reasons that we all have our own reasons for not choosing it. Isn't it the world that it tells you that if you want things done right, you will? I didn't hear you. If you wanted things done right, you will do it yourself. It says nothing about asking other people for help. It says do it yourself. This is exactly what we've learned. This is the world's mantra for you. To be number one, to just do it, to strive to achieve, that you're only of value if you're strong and successful in this world, that if you're climbing. They don't like to see weakness in people. You ever notice that? They kind of cringe and walk away. If you want to see that, watch someone who's crying. I work in a hospital. Watch someone who's crying. Watch how many people walk up to them and try to comfort them. Very few, because people can't handle weakness. They don't understand it. And they say, a lot of people just say, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, right? What's wrong with you? Buck up, little camper. You can use that. Just someone else did it, not me. It's a great term. Buck up, little camper. So pride. What we're really talking about here are two things, pride and humility.
For definition, pride is a feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements. The achievements of those with whom one is closely associated, or from qualities or possessions that are widely admired to this world. That's pride. The things in your life that are looked upon by this world as good, and you hold that in regard, that's prideful. That's pride. It's hard to understand pride. I'm not even sure we're going to walk out of here understanding it even more, but I'm talking more about humility tonight. Humility, on the other hand, is a modest or low view of one's own importance. Wow, that's different. Humbleness, that's humility. The Bible defines it this way: to make low or bring low. Bring it to the ground, to make it level, to reduce to a plane. Pride builds you up. Humility calls you down. But humility sounds bad. Bad humility, bad. It doesn't sound like something I really want. So you choose pride because it was easier. It's the pump action model. It's easier to build yourself up in this world rather than allow someone else to build you up, because you have to wait on that. Tonight's teaching is about what I'm not a Bill Young. I don't have five steps to humility. I don't really know how to do all that. But to me, the road to life is through humility. Humility is the key that unlocks this door. If you want to know it, I'm giving it to you tonight. In my life, it's only by humility that I can honestly say that I've experienced some of the major growth in my life in Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 7:14, "But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only few find it." I'm convinced that this road is one that you can only see from a knee level. I'm positive of that. You can't see this road by looking up and looking at yourself and looking in the mirror. You better be down on your knees trying to look for it, because it's the only place you're going to find it. You can try me on this, but I didn't say this. God did. I'm just repeating his word. So if you get mad, take it up with him. So what's going to follow are four steps, or four little stones that you can take as stepping stones, that I use in my life to help me stay humble, realize and lower myself, to make myself plain and to reduce myself. Because it's so easy for me to go to the pump action model, right? So easy for me to drop the hard way of life, of walking, and just saying, screw it, I can do this on my own, and pick up the reins and run. And then, whoop, and life just kind of gets away from me. So the first step on this road to life through humility is, you can see it on it, is to recognize him. Who? To recognize God. Sure, that sounds really easy. But do you really recognize him? Can you really see him? Can you identify him, place him, know him, put a name to? Can you recall, remember, recollect? To know by sight. Can you honestly stand here before me and tell me that you see God by sight all around you, all the time? Well, no, I can't. Well, he's here. He's all around. He created the chair you sit in. He created the microphone I hold. He created every hair on your head. He created everything that is in your plain view. Every angle and everything passed through his hand. Because why? It said God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 1:1, the first words in the Bible, God created it. And I'm thinking that's everything. Heavens and earth, that's everything. Lightness and darkness, day and night. Can you know him by sight? Can you recognize him? To know him by sight, lightness and darkness. Every single time the sun comes up and the sun goes down, God did it. It didn't happen by chance. It didn't happen because two rocks came together and banged against each other. It happened because God planned it that way. Recognize him. Do you know him by sight? Can you see him around you? Can you acknowledge him at work? Can you see him in the people that are around you, in the position you are in your life? Can you see him by sight? This is very important. lights in the expanse of sky. This is cool. Everything was smashed together. This is how I grasped this verse. And God just wanted water and sky, water and clouds, so he separated it because he could, because he's God. The lights in the expanse of sky. Every time you see, look to the west and the ochres in the evening, and you see those colors, you know the colors. You've seen them?
Yes.
Have you seen the colors that God created?
Yes.
You've seen him. You know him by sight. He is. Is he? Was it ugly? Was it repulsive? Did you have to turn your head? No. It was beautiful, wasn't it? To know him by sight. God is beautiful. He is amazing. If you would just look and open your eyes, he is all around you. He is sitting right next to you. He created the chair that you sit in today. Do not blow by him. Recognize him. Know him by sight. Creatures of the sea, all the creatures of the sea that you know and don't know, the deepness of the dark. You know what's even cooler about that? I was thinking about this. It's that he not only created them, he sustains them. He gives them food to eat to nourish their bodies so they can float around and blow bubbles. I don't know. And I don't know their purpose, but God does. It's not up to me to know that. Creatures of the sea. And he sustains them. Every time you see a whale on television, God did that. Do you see? God did that. God did that. God did that. Look at the mountains. God did that. Yeah, God did that. God did that. Yeah, God did that. Man in his own image. Now, this could be a whole message, and just take it for what the words are saying. Man in his own image. He didn't stop at just creating creatures and lights and darkness and earth and heaven. He wanted more. So he created us, people. Man and then women. You recognize him. You see him. You have to grasp onto this. He is your creator. You must first recognize him as your creator. That's the first point of recognition. The second point of recognition. Oh, I'm sorry, we're still on creation. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things. Read this together with me, please. From whom all. Period. Stop. It's a semicolon, but you get my point. From whom all things came. Did he mince words here? Did he say, I created a couple things and you men, people, did the rest of it. He didn't really say that. He could have, but he didn't. He says, well, I created everything and I'm going to give you credit for it so you can be glorified. He didn't say that. He says, from whom all things came. Everything that you see, everything that is in your periphery of your vision, in the sensory of your touch, every time you breathe in air, God created it. You get it? It's organic material. The stage I stand on, he created it. How? I don't know. He just did. Okay? I'm not going there. I don't understand that. But I know that he created it. That's where I'm locking in here. This is how I recognize him. I see him clearly all over the place. I see him in a baby. You want to see God? Pick up a baby. You will be blown away at what you will see. I'm convinced you can see Christ in the face of the baby. The way they respond to you and love you unconditionally. I'm convinced of it. My wife is 3.5 months pregnant. My baby is 3.5 months. I'm proud. I gotta admit, I'm happy. This is God's child that he's blessed us with. I'm extremely happy about this. We went to the lady who does the thing, ultrasound. Okay, yeah. Guys, you have no idea what you're in for. Get married and you learn more than you ever want to know. Anyways, they take the thing and they go, you know, they do the little ultrasound and they're trying to find the heartbeat and they're pressing down and you're just kind of looking at them and you hear. and you see numbers. You see 153. My baby's heart rate was going 153 beats per minute. And I don't know what it was. There was something surreal that happened to me because I looked and I saw this little bump and I saw skin, but under there was life. It was life. From whom all things came. Did God bring me this child? Yes, he did. Is it his? Yes, it is. Am I a child of God? Yes, I am. Recognize him. He created you. All things came from him. Second thing to recognition is to recognize him as your leader. That's a little harder. Okay, I can see God out there. I can see the sunsets and the sunrises and things look great and that's wonderful. But I don't know about this leadership thing. Well, let's see what God says about it. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, For him by all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. This is what's good about the Bible, is because it repeats it, because we're not smart enough to get it in the first try. So it repeats it later on in the book. You'll pick it up later. So if you didn't get it the first time, you don't have to go back. Just keep going. It'll come over again. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. In my words, all things, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Whoa, I got the creation thing. I don't know about this for him thing. He is before all things. Here's where he's talking about Jesus. And in him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Sounds like a leader to me. Sounds like he's got some power. Where does that really leave us? I don't really see my name in that part of Scripture. He really include me in that. Where's my soap? What do I have to do? Nothing. You have to let him love you. That's the hard thing and the greatest thing. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So that in every aspect of your life, God has supremacy. He is your leader. He leads you. Recognize him as your leader and your life will change. Recognize him as, know him by sight, that he is the one leading your life. If you've received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he is your guy. This is your man. This is the one that they talk about that came and did the things that he was called to do. Read about him, know him, recognize him as your leader. Say, yeah, I don't understand it, but it's so good in the Bible. It is so good what he's doing. When I go to my friend's house, my friend Tim, he likes to do woodworking, and it's kind of moving out of the house and into like their porch area. And he has like a bench, so now he's creating a bench for his projects. And you go down he lives kind of on a hill, so you go down the hill, and you look to your right, and you see sawdust, and like something's been going on, okay? So then you go in the house, and you see shelves, a new shelf might go up, or a picture frame it looks like someone made it. It's great, it looks wonderful, but someone made it, and my friend Tim made it. So you would walk in there and you would say, you're walking in this house and you see the frame on the wall and you know it wasn't bought. So you would say, who made this, right? Who made this? Who made this? And Tim would come out of the room and he would say, I made it. Now, did Tim create this? Did Tim create the frame and the wood? No, he didn't. Tim made it. He didn't create it. God created it. Tim made it. Did Tim have the gifts? Could I do what Tim does? Probably not. I wasn't born with that. I can work at it, but I don't have that kind of mind to work, do carpentry that well. But Tim does. And who gave Tim those gifts? Comes from God, doesn't it? So all things were created by him and for him. Now God looks at the earth, and we walk around the earth, and I'm going to try to explain this as best as I can. Let me start with this. I ask people, and if I'm lying, shoot me. I ask people this question. Is there any praises for God today? And you would think I was asking who shot your mother? You would think I was asking the most trivial, difficult question that ever came out of Alex Trebek's mouth. All I said was, who has praise for God today? Does anybody have any praise for God today? You walk this earth. Your eyes are walking through his house, and you cannot acknowledge him, that he is the creator and maker of all things. That annoys me, people. That annoys me, Christian. You should have praise for him. You should acknowledge him as your leader. You should see his creation all over this world. He has his hand on everything. But you go, but. Doesn't matter. God created it. I go back to this. This will keep you in check. God created it. He is in control of all things. He created it. He is the maker of all things. He has supremacy over all things. Listen to me. He is the Lord of your life. He will run your life if you let him. As your father. You must recognize God as your father. When I was 23, almost probably 11 years ago now, my father, I was on the phone, and it was about 11 o'clock at night, and my parents were divorced, and they remarried, and my dad relocated to North Carolina and with this new wife, and they were living together, and they had their own life, so I had two sets of parents, and I got a call from my stepmom in the middle of the night and said, your father has passed away suddenly. And ironically, I was on the phone with my mom at the exact same time, and I had to click back over to my mom, my dad's ex-wife, my mom, and say, well, I gotta go. And so I hung up and got back and found out the story and what happened. Had to call my mom back and told her the story. And my mom said this. It was a big pause, okay? She takes a breath, and she had whispered to her husband, and Mel passed away. And then she gets on and back on the phone with me and says, Derek, your earthly father is gone, but your heavenly father, you have to turn to him right now. I wasn't a Christian. I didn't know what that meant. I said, okay, I'm going to go. I got some music to listen to and some things to do. We went down there, and we had my father cremated and put into, his remains were put into this little box, okay? And we decided to take it to this area called Chimney Rock, North Carolina. It's this big, huge cliff overlooking a long stretch of land. It's just kind of nice. My father wasn't a coffin kind of guy, you know? So if there is such a thing, if you're a coffin kind of guy, there's nothing wrong with it, you know? You go, coffin guy. So it's this little area like this, like about as big as a stage, and there's rails around. So we decided to pour my father's remains over the edge. I'm not making light of this. This was very difficult at the time, and I've processed this all, so I feel free to talk about it. I walked over the edge, and my sister, my mom, my stepmom, and the first time I ever met my new stepbrother were standing there behind me on this little island of rock, okay? And I stepped over this rail with my dad's remains, and I took it, and I'm hanging on, and I poured it out like that, okay? And his remains went, like, all over, and the wind blew, and whatever. It went everywhere. And so I went right back over the gate, and I look right at my stepmom, who I've met. I think that was the first time I ever met her, to be honest with you. It just was a weird situation, and no time for that. But I look at her, and she says to me, you've become a true man today. And I go, What? You've become a true man today, almost like she knighted me into manhood. As if burying your father was some sort of passage, rite of passage. Pouring out your father's remains over the edge of a cliff is some sort of passage. And to this day, it was the dumbest thing someone's ever said to me. And I make no bones about it. It was dumb. But you know why? You know what that did to me? God used that point in my life to put me in check. The queen was staring at my king. I was in check. He stopped me in my tracks and he says, if you want, in my heart, this is what I felt. I felt scared and alone and a very dark, lonely place for myself. And I started to wilt, because if I'm going to be a man, if this is what manhood looks like according to the world's view of manhood, I'm hurting. I'm so hurting, because all my decisions up to this point were about me, to make myself happy, to use the pump of life, and just to keep doing it my own way. And it only got me farther and farther away from God. I thank God that he used my mom to say, you need to turn to your earthly, heavenly Father right now. Because eventually I did. It took me a long time, but I got there. So the earth will tell you, you need to turn and look within. And that in order to become a man, you have to step through these hoops and become successful. And God says, no. You got it all wrong. You get on your knees and you go before me. And you cry out this, that there is one God. He says this, there's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Where is God if you know Christ? In us. If you know him, he's in you. One God, Father of all. That was a new concept for me because I had a lot of problems with my relationship with my father. And again, no time for that. But this is what God says to you. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. I like this because it says we cry. It doesn't say that we pronounce Abba, Father. It doesn't say that we state Abba, Father. It says that we cry out, Abba, Father, I am hurting. Abba, Father, help me. Help me, Father. That's exactly what that means. If you've never done that before God, you haven't recognized him yet. He wants to be your daddy. Every time you hear that commercial, I hope it's burned in your head. Who's your daddy? I got an answer. Romans 8:15. God's my father. God's my daddy. Acknowledge him. The second step to road to life through humility is to acknowledge him. The word acknowledge, admit, accept, grant, allow, concede, confess, own and recognize. This word acknowledge, you say, well, it's kind of similar to recognize. I see him. I'm acknowledging him. No. You're not hearing me. Part of this word means to concede, to give. The word concede means to hand over, to surrender your heart to him. Concede your heart to him by acknowledging him. You see him around you, but have you conceded your heart to him? Have you turned over your heart to him? Yeah, I get it. I got to do that, don't I? Yeah, you do. It's not a game. If you want to grow, give your heart to God. I could have made it my entire life without taking these steps, and I could have died and been buried in a coffin. I can do that. I could have taken a pump action model out of this world. I tell you that. But it wasn't until I experienced life, when I first started to experience life, was when I started to concede my heart to him by acknowledging him through this. God wants you to recognize him and acknowledge him by this concession of your heart to hand over. So you see him, and now you're handing him. And he created you, so what is yours is his. Isn't that kind of cool? It's already his. I'll let you work out why he wants it back. So you say, well, I can't do that. That's, you know, I got a job and things to do. And, well, God says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. He will make you successful. That contradicts what the world says about you and about exalting yourself. James 4:10. My man Eli. That's a great story. I'm going to read you something about Eli. Listen. This is Eli. It was the summer of 1995, and in my mind, things couldn't have been going any better. As an adult of 21, I was doing things I've always wanted to do, even enjoying the benefit of receiving unemployment checks. I was like a butterfly going from one place to another. I was like a butterfly going from one place to another, visiting friends, doing drugs, and listening to loud music. Like most people, I knew I had a vague awareness of the possibility of a God, but didn't think anything else of it. I was slipping further into the darkness, not caring about the future or my family, who were concerned about how I had been changing. It was at that point in my life that the Lord started introducing me to people whose lives were he had been changing. They told me what Christ can do in a person's life. God continued confronting me in many ways until my eyes were open to the truth, the reality that could not be ignored, the seriousness of sin, the power of love, the key of my destiny that is in God's hands, and the realization that I needed guidance and a leader. Thinking about all this, I told Jesus I was sorry for my selfishness and that I wished to yield my life over to him. So I invited Jesus into my life, and changes from that point on have been phenomenal. Answers to prayer are a daily occurrence. Alcohol and drugs have been eliminated, and I even started attending a neighborhood church, something I eliminated from my life for so many years. So tremendous have the changes been that I no longer consider my birth date February 13th, 1974, but February 1995. Eli found it. Eli saw that he cannot do things on his own and expect success. He tried living it the world's way, and he was becoming carnage. That's what he was becoming. He found that the key of his destiny is in God's hands. That's my hope for you tonight. You realize that God has the destiny in the palm of his hands. He found out that he needed guidance and a leader, and he gave it all to Jesus. Second point to acknowledging him, to handing over things to him. What else do I have to hand over to him? I have to entrust him with my plans. I have to assign my responsibility for the plans of my life to God. Ooh, that's a little deeper than the whole recognition thing. It is. It's a little harder. These plans that we all make every single day, and trust me, I make them too. I wake up and I have a list of things I want to do and want to accomplish and how the progress is going. But he asks us to entrust my plans and your plans to him. He asks you to bring them to him, to hand over your plans to him. That's how you acknowledge God, is you hand over to him. It's not enough to recognize him. Now you have to acknowledge him and hand over. See, you're starting to go from humility and fear of the Lord will bring. Read it. Let's read it together. Wealth, honor, and life. Did it say cool iPod machine, cool job, 80 grand a year, Porsche in the car, picket fence, White House, I don't know the saying, you know. He didn't say that. You guys catch my heart. I don't know the sayings, you know. He didn't say that. But wealth in our country says that you have to drive a certain car, you have to have a certain degree on your wall in order to be important. But let's see what God says. God says humility, humbling, lowering, planing yourself out to me, and fear. Some people say that fear is fear in the Bible. Some people say that fear is honor. to God in the Bible? To me, it's both. I fear God and I fear God. And I don't mince words about that. I fear him both ways. I honor him and I respect him as my Lord. I revere him. Humility, lowering yourself before God, will bring, there is something that comes out of you doing this, will bring wealth, honor, and life. Everything you've been buying into, everything that you think your dreams are taking you towards, it's okay to go after them if God's leading you that direction. But if you're doing it to get wealth, honor, and life, I got news for you, you're on the wrong track. You've been deceived. But I'm 2 semesters away from getting my PhD in sewing. And I'm going to open up my own sew shop. And I want to be the best sewer in the world. Cool, but did God put you there? Have you knelt before them and honor him with your life and give him? Do you see him all around you and have acknowledged him, that he is in control of your life? Have you gone outward and conceded your heart to him and now entrusting your plans to him and kind of waiting on him, waiting to bring wealth, honor, and life? So, can I trust God? It's a very popular verse in this church. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. Put your trust in God and trust your plans to him, and this is what he will do to you. Kneel before him. Give him your plans. Tell him, I don't even understand my plans. I'm in college. I'm in community college. I'm taking classes. I'm dropping classes. I don't know where I'm going. Well, God does. Give it to him. Bend down on your knees. Look at the road that he wants you to travel and go for it. In humbleness, he has great plans for you, plans to prosper and not to harm you, and plans to give you hope. Find this in the world. Find someone that's going to walk up to you and say, hey, man, I'm going to prosper you, dude. We are going to prosper. And I will not harm you. And I got plans for you and the future. Yeah, I do. I do. I do. Find someone like that in this world and run. Give your plans to God, please. Third point, exalt him always. It's my favorite part. It's my favorite part because it's the part where you've now handed your heart over to God. You've given everything to him. You've given your plans for the day to him. And now you just say, God, you rock. You are awesome. I will exalt you, my King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Forever and ever. For church on Saturday between 7 and 8. No, forever and ever. I will think of you when I'm driving in my car. No. Forever and ever. I will exalt you, my God, my King. My God, my King. My God, my King. You keep repeating these verses in your life, he will bless your socks off. I'm telling you. You know how I feel blessed when that sonography was at the belly and I heard and then I heard and my baby did a somersault. And landing on his feet, I'm assuming, you know, I just, it was cool, you should have seen it. Exalt. Well, I don't really get exalting God, you know, Derek, I praise, acclaim, pay homage to, esteem. The fact of the matter is you exalt a lot of things in your life. You exalt the TV you watch, the TV shows. You exalt guys from Idaho that make movies. Right? How dumb is that? I'm serious. You know more about that guy than you'll even take and learn about the creator of this world. You memorize more about those stupid sayings than you will ever take and memorize about God. I will exalt you. I will praise you. I will give you praise. You, my God, my King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Drive around in your car and cry that out your window. Always. Sometimes, always. Sometimes, always. Hayden comes back up here. I want to see this place on fire for God. And this isn't enough. This has to carry out into your life. You have to exalt him. You have to exalt him. You want to get your eyes off yourself? You put yourself out and you reach out to God and you cry out to him. I will praise you always. I will give you praise. You want to read a wonderful psalm? Print out. This is what I do at work, and I'm not kidding. I print out. I have a clipboard I carry around with me. And I print out verses, just because. It's the way what helps me. I printed out Psalm 145, and I just kept reading it. Write it down, print it up, and read it over and over again. I will exalt you. I will exalt you. I will exalt you. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Let me tell you the coolest verse in this. Do you know that God opens his hand and satisfies every living thing? Do you know how much power he has? Do you know he could just close his hand a little bit and the sun can move away from the earth and the plants would die and we would be dead? Do you know that? Do you know how much power God has? You don't believe me? Read about it. Print it out. Exalt him always. Exalt him at work. Ask people about God. Praise him at work. This is what I do to get people to talk about God at work. I say, well, sounds like God's got you in a place, doesn't it? When they tell me something bad. Well, have you talked to God about this? Who? God. Who? Let me tell you about God. Great is his name. Mighty King. Do you know that he opens his hand and he satisfies every little thing in this earth? Opening his hand. The verse before that, he upholds all those who fall down and lifts up all those who are bowed down. That's what you can tell somebody. I can see that you're down right now. I can see that you fell, but if you turn to God right now, he will lift you up. He will lift you up. I promise you. Oh Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give you thanks to your name. For you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. I love that verse because it shows that God is constant. He has not changed. He's not going anywhere. You can put your faith in him. You say, well, I've had a father I didn't trust. So have I. Get in line. There's a lot of people like that, okay? I'm not making fun of you. I'm just saying God is worthy. He is perfect in his faithfulness to you. He cannot hurt you. He'll make you get on your knees and change, but it's the best thing you'll ever do. Amen? The last way, last point, to follow him, this should say number four, his way. Let's look at how Jesus followed God. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus knew that there was no way that he could have the power that God has, even though this tells us something different, but he wanted to show us from a human perspective that he didn't consider it something even worth his time, equality with God. So he bagged it and made himself nothing. Taking on the very nature of a servant, he humbled himself. He didn't have to. He turned away from his powers and his righteousness, and he came down to heaven and to earth to, out of act of obedience for his Father. If you follow him his way, God will lift you up. B. Look to him for guidance. This is the one I esteem. He is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. This is the one who I esteem. This is God talking to you tonight. This is God saying to you, you know who I look to? You know who I peer out at the earth as my eyes roam? You know where they stop? Right here. He who is humble and contrite in spirit. He who is humble, who has lowered himself, who has made himself plain, who is on his knees before me. Contrite in spirit means that he's repentant or remorseful, that he's sorry, he understands he's wrong. And he trembles at my word. And he listens to what I say. He who is humble and contrite. The God of the universe wants to spend time with you and walk with you. Does his eye stop on you? This says it does if you're humble and contrite, if you tremble at his word. Open yourself, last point, open yourself up to others. This is the last point. So we've recognized God. We see him out in the universe. We acknowledge him. We're giving him a concession of our heart to him. We entrust our plans to him. We are exalting him. We're praising him. Now he's called us to follow him the way Jesus did, looking to God for guidance now. We're kind of out there now. And now you need to open yourself up to others. Humble yourself to elders. Young men, I love this because it addresses young men, because I'm positive the Bible knows that young men are prideful. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another. Do you know what the number, I've talked to people at my work, you know what the number one complaint about generation, what are we on, Z now or something? X, Y, P, Q, something? X, Y. Entitlement. Entitlement. You believe you come out of this, your job, you've been told that you will get this degree now, you will make bank. You're on your way. You're entitled. And you don't, and you've totally come into this job and you disrespect people by saying, come, I know. I've heard it time and time again. People who've done their job, the same job for 30 years, people come in fresh out of college and want to show the world what they know and what they can do. Young people, young men, submit yourself to others who are older than you. They know more than you. I know you don't want to hear that. I never thought my parents knew more than me, but now I'm starting to say what they said. They know more than you. If you would just listen to them, if you just would hear what they have to say to you and try to bring it into your life, to be humble towards one another. I want to finish with this story. We are born with closed hands. Babies come into the world with their hands balled into tiny little fists. As we get older, we learn how to hold tightly on to things, handlebars, lunch boxes, bats and balls, other people's hands. When we start out into the business world, we grab on the lowest rung of the corporate ladder and we hold on for dear life until we clutch the next one. We clutch and scrape for whatever position or prestige we can garner. Perhaps one day we'll find ourselves hanging onto canes and walkers, even to the edge of the hospital bed. We cling tightly to life until we die. Then perhaps, because our focus will no longer be on ourselves and this earthly realm, we can finally relax our grip. What a contrast between God, our hands and the hands of God. Throughout the Bible story, God opens his hand to provide food, protection, blessing, love, and support. The psalmist writes, "You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." When God came to this earth in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, he taught, loved, and blessed. But mostly, he opened his hands and touched. He refused to clutch or cling tightly to his rights and privileges. Instead, he opened his hands. And in the most startling example of humility the world has ever known, he stretched out his arms
to pay for our failures.
Humble and teachable. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for today. I thank you for Being with us, God, I thank you that we can recognize you. We can see you as our creator. We can see you as our leader and as our father, God. We can acknowledge you with our hearts. We can exalt you with our words and our praise. And finally, God, we can follow you because you're good. I love you so much. And I thank you so much for all you're doing tonight. This is a hard teaching, God, humbleness. I just pray that people go home and this would stir them, that they would find the road to life by looking on their knees. I lift up the rest of this night to you, God. Be with us as we part. In your name I pray. Amen. Derek hit.